Would you turn with me to the portion of God's Word we read together, Luke's Gospel, chapter 23 and verse 33. And there were also two other malefactors led with him to be put to death. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him and the malefactors, one on the right hand and the other on the left. I want us quite simply tonight to think of death as it is described and experienced by three people in that verse. All of us, perhaps we can vividly remember the loss of someone within our own family circle or a very close friend. The last words they said, their last actions we can remember remain with us. The same is true in Scripture when we have some of the great spiritual leaders of God's people speaking, and their last words particularly are recorded for us. These words have a solemnity because of the occasion on which they are uttered. Joshua saying, I am going the way of all the earth. I'm about to die. Paul saying, I am ready to be cast off, and I'm about to set sail upon death to the other far bank where there is waiting for me the crown of righteousness. These and many other occasions are given to us in the Scriptures of people's last words. And they all have an impression upon us. But they also challenge us, because these words continue to ring in our minds. We can remember them long after we've last heard them. There's an importance, there's an urgency, there's something powerful sometimes conveyed through them to ourselves that we cannot escape. They continue to confront us, challenge us, speak to us. And it's the same, or at least there is a similar argument concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. We have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and these four Gospels are written by different people with different characters addressing different groups of readers. There are some material that is common to them all. There's other places where there's material that's found only in one and not in any of the other three Gospels. All of them are taking individual paths, as it were, but all of them are converging on one particular significant, momentous event. Matthew, Mark, coming at different directions, but they're all coming to one thing that has significance for all men. They're all focusing our thoughts, focusing our minds upon the death of Jesus Christ. Because that event has significance not only for all men, but it has significance for all time. We cannot evade what it says. We cannot evade how God is speaking. We cannot shut our ears to what God is saying. Things are set forcefully before us. And as the event, as the event becomes more important, so the detail becomes more fine. And we're drawn down, focusing all the while upon the transactions that took place in the death itself and what it meant and represented for believers. The death of three people, Jesus Christ himself in the midst and in the middle. And no matter what we are or where we are or who we are tonight, no matter what our spiritual position is, we can assess it and we can say it's different, every one of us. But no matter where we are tonight, there is something in this verse for every one of us. This verse addresses us individually and all of us together as a congregation. It even addresses and identifies the whole of our nation and our people. Let me bring it out like this then. The first thing that we have here is the death of a sinner. Verse 39. And one of the malefactors which were hanged turned or railed on Jesus, spoke to Jesus, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. What was it that drove this man to speak as he did? Why did he say these words to Jesus? I would suggest that behind each of the three deaths that we're going to consider tonight, there is a single word that can be used to describe that death. And here particularly, in the death of a sinner, there is one word. One word that is so obvious and so well known by many others. Here we have somebody that was afraid to die. Fear is what is behind and below these words. As I said, all of the different gospel writers have different materials and they have different aspects and emphases. If you go to Matthew's Gospel 27 and verse 44, you'll find that in the beginning, the two thieves mocked and jeered at Jesus. The two of them turned upon the Lord and said, If you're the Christ, save yourself and us. But as time went on, we find that one of them desisted, whereas the other persisted in that mocking and sneering. And it's the one that persisted that I want us to think of just now. This sinner, he wasn't making a confession of faith. He wasn't saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. The emphasis is quite properly at the very end of the phrase. He's not concerned primarily about who Christ is. He's not primarily confessing that Christ is his Savior. What he's more concerned about is saving himself. If you are who you say you are, then save yourself, yes, but save us also. There is self-interest behind these words. Because here we have somebody who is scared to meet God. He is scared to meet God. Hebrews 10 tells us that after death, what happens? What is the experience that awaits us then? After death, there is judgment. And we try our best to cloud that out, to shut it down. We don't want it to disturb. We don't want that shadow of what is yet to come coming upon our lives now to spoil what we've got and we can enjoy. And therefore, we prefer not to think about it. But think about it we must, as it's brought before us in this verse. And what is it about that meeting that causes this fear? Why is it a meeting that causes so much sheer, bare terror? It is because of something that Paul said. Paul, when he was a prisoner, he was speaking and preaching to Felix in Acts chapter 24. And there in verse 25, we're given just a simple summary of his sermon. And he says he preached of righteousness. Righteousness. Judgment to come. What was it he was focusing on? He was saying to Felix, and he says to us, and it's something we know ourselves, that there is an external standard of our behavior. There are absolutes that God has and God applies. There are rules that he has set out for us to keep. Our lives are not to be judged by what we can get away with, sheer brazen expediency. Our lives are under the authority of God. We are not independent. We are creatures made by him, and to him we have to give an account. And what is that account? What are the standards, the norms, what are the things that apply in giving that account to God? That is where righteousness comes in. God requires of everyone who will be in his presence, God requires of every one of his people that same standard, conformity to that same norm. He requires that we be righteous. It doesn't change with time or place or people. We're all under it. And what has happened? What's happened is this. We prefer to shut that reality out of our lives. We will invent, build up, and pile up whatever it takes as a wall or as an obstacle or a barrier to prevent that shadow coming into our lives to spoil living as we now have it. And it's often in moments of stillness or illness that that shadow comes back across us. The awful realization dawns on us. Something we've been avoiding for years, something that has been submerged and we hope was lost sight of, suddenly erupts from the morass of our living. And we're confronted with what God requires of us. Righteousness. The awful realization comes on us, and we're not ready for it. The delusion of sin in our hearts. And that has created a false peace with us. A false peace that is fed by so many things today. Oh, there's distractions in abundance round about us. Anything to keep our minds from dwelling or lingering upon spiritual truth and reality. Get away from it all. And there's so much entertainment on offer. There's so much to take up every slack moment and every spare moment or minute in our lives. Things round about us simply to flood our lives so that we've got no time spare to think of the danger we're in and spiritual things that we've got to cope with. Distractions. But problems don't go away just because we don't face them. They're still there, waiting for that moment, stillness or illness, when reality comes back into our lives. False peace also that's fed with the dreams, the speculation of what might be. We are given rose-tinted glasses to look at life. And that rose-tinted glass filters out what is bad, and focuses upon what is good. Things are represented for us. Well, they're not all that bad, are they? There's deceptions going on and perpetrated round about us all the time. Things aren't all that bad. the way we're told, that the way we're represented for us. No. We don't want to listen to the bad news. We prefer to listen to what is commending us and what's good for us. We prefer to listen to those that come and give us great encouragements and stroke our egos. We come and tell us what we've done and what we've achieved and what we're like and such on. These are the deceptions that lull us into a false peace. And that false peace can suddenly be shattered by the prospect of death. Ultimate reality strikes our lives. What we've held on to, what we've enjoyed, what we've supported us for so long, and we thought was so strong, suddenly it's just taken away from us. Our lives stripped down to the chassis. Everything superficial is removed. And we realize just how poor and bankrupt we are because we've got nothing that is equipping us for that great meeting after death. The death of a sinner and fear that comes along its way. After death, judgment, when we will meet the living and the true God, it doesn't go away because we don't face it. It's there waiting for us. Surely wisdom would dictate and warn us to be prepared and to be ready for that moment when it comes. The first picture that's given us, the death of a sinner. But we move on. And we're given a second picture here. We're told that was one on the left hand and the other on the right. And the second picture we have is the death of a saint. We come down to verse 42 this time. And this is another of the thieves on the cross, the malefactors. Verse 40 we may read in, but the other answering rebuked him, saying, dost thou not fear God, seeing that thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. If the most significant emotion in the first picture was fear, then we might represent the most significant emotion here as faith. Here is somebody who was prepared to die because he was trusting in Jesus Christ. They both mocked, we're being told. But this was one who experienced God's grace that changed him, that brought home to him the realization that he was not ready to die. We indeed justly are here. We are here because of what we've done. And he wasn't ready to die. He started to think through the realities of his own position, the standards of right that applied to him, and he was truly condemned. There are three little pictures I want to paint for you. He saw the death of a saint. He saw, first of all, himself. God is not mocked. What a man sows, a man will also reap. We indeed are justly here because we've been sowing and we're now reaping. He was being punished for the wrong that he had done. But he saw himself standing not before a court of men. He saw himself now standing before the court of God, where there were more solemn issues to be considered, where there were the fullness of knowledge on his life. He was there standing before a court from which there is no appeal and there are no mistakes. He saw himself standing in God's presence and what was going to be the sentence there and then upon him. God looking into his life, God looking into the depths of this man's life, the things that he had done, the things he had said, the secrets, the motives, so many things that had been leading up to this time for him. And God judged things fairly, in balance, and justly. There he was, just alone with God, me and my God, you and your God. He saw himself in that great assize and that ultimate court. Now, if we were to stop there, we would get no further than the picture we were given in the first instance of the sinner. But we move on to the second cameo image. And not only do we have the picture of himself there, he saw himself. He knew himself. And the best discovery that we can make is the same discovery that he made. If we discover what we're like, that's the start of a great journey. If we see ourselves as God sees us. But he saw something else. He also saw the beauty and the appropriateness of the Lord Jesus Christ. He had been taught by God, and he had seen and recognized the beauty of Christ. Remember what he was like just a moment before this. He didn't want anything to do with Jesus Christ. He was with the other man throwing words of insult, words of offense in his face. There was a time when both of them together, and this man saw nothing beautiful or attractive in Jesus Christ. To take the words of Isaiah 53, he was like a root out of a dry ground. He had no form nor comeliness. There was nothing that would commend his attention or command his life. That's what Jesus Christ was to that man and to us when we're left by ourselves. Nothing attractive, nothing relevant in our lives, but when God comes to work, and when the Holy Spirit is at work in our souls as he was in the soul of this man here, we see Jesus Christ in a new light. Light comes into our darkness. We see something beautiful, something appropriate about Jesus Christ. We know something of the breath of heaven coming upon our soul. We know something of the sweetness of his words spoken. We know something of the pardon giving rest to us. He saw Jesus Christ. He saw him in his beauty and in his majesty. Do we? Have we progressed that far yet in our spiritual journey? Do we see something attractive about Jesus Christ? Or do we still look upon him as we would a weed in the garden? As we say, there's a challenge, a message for every one of us here tonight. And particularly, something about Jesus Christ had great effect on this man. There was something majestic, there was something calm about the way in which Jesus Christ was dying and facing death. There was an element of peace, tranquility from Jesus Christ that this man experienced in himself. On another occasion, there was a great preacher, a man called Stephen. And he was a man that was a great preacher, and he was used greatly in advancing God's kingdom. And the opposition wanted to get rid of him, and eventually they had him stoned. And when they stoned him, there was a spectator to that scene, a man called Saul. And it was the way in which Stephen died that had an effect upon Saul. He was a man who was going to death. He was a man that was facing death, and he wasn't feared. He wasn't afraid to face death. What was it that gave him that serenity, that composure? What was it that banished fear? It was faith in Jesus Christ. Paul, in the end of his life, wrote, "I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed to him against that day." What day? Against this day of judgment. The interests of the soul of Paul and the interest of every Christian is safe and secure as we've committed them to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can face death, yes. We can face judgment, yes. We can face God, yes, with composure, because we're trusting in Jesus Christ. Do we have that relationship? Have we got this vision of Jesus Christ then? Do we see him in this way for our soul? And then the third, very simple picture that this man had. He said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." He saw the kingdom. The kingdom of God. And the entry into that kingdom is only through the blood of Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 18. Jesus Christ brings his people there into this kingdom. And at that event, God challenges everyone that appears before him. God speaks individually and personally. He says, "Who has brought you? Who's your sponsor? Who is it that's going to speak on your behalf?" And Jesus Christ, his son, comes and puts his hand about and his arm upon the shoulder of every one of his people. And he says, "This person is mine. I will speak on his behalf, on her behalf." And as we come trusting in Jesus Christ in that way, into that kingdom, there is no fear. The problem that separates us has been dealt with. Sin has been paid, as we're going to look at in a moment. The reason to be expelled that did expel us from the garden and the way guarded by the angels with a fiery sword, that reason has been dealt with on the cross of Calvary. And we now come wearing, to use one of the illustrations in Scripture, we come now wearing a wedding garment. We come dressed not by our own righteousness, not by what we've achieved or accomplished, because that would cast us out underneath God's condemnation. But we come with a wedding garment. What is it? We come dressed, clothed, protected underneath the righteousness which Jesus Christ obtained, perfect in its last detail. And that dress, laid upon every one of God's people, makes these people acceptable to him. And therefore death is not something to be afraid of. It is the door through which we pass into the nearer presence of the one we love, look forward to, and long to see. The death of a sinner, based on fear. The death of a saint, based on faith. The third death given to us here, the middle one. We have the death of a Savior. And if we try to retain that same structure and system, we have surely here one word to describe his death also. It is the word forgiveness. The death of Jesus Christ was real. because he was sensitive in the sense that he had no sin in and of himself. Therefore, all that he experienced was more severe for him in his life than it would be for us. His pain was deeper than we can possibly express, certainly more than we can experience. He was deprived of sleep. He was beaten. He was mocked. He was ultimately crucified. That's what men did for him, to him. But there on the cross, there was a transaction shrouded in darkness between God the Father and God the Son, where Jesus Christ paid the penalty, suffered there, condemned by his Father for the sins of his people. And he did it on behalf of his people. He was their substitute. He was their stand-in. He bore their curse so that they might go free. If we don't have that key, if we don't understand that teaching, then everything else about the Calvary, everything about the gospel, everything about their Bibles will be a continual mystery to us. When we grasp hold of the understanding of the death of Jesus Christ, that he was there acting on behalf of his people, standing out front and center, carrying and bearing himself all that was due to those who were behind him, and doing it willingly, and doing it lovingly, and doing it fully, so that they might go free. He suffered the just in the place of the unjust. That's the key that makes sense of our Bible. He was scourged, beaten, so that through his stripes we might be healed. He was condemned, though he was innocent, so that we who believe in him might be acquitted, though we're guilty. He wore a crown of thorns, so that his people might wear a crown of glory. He was stripped, so that we might be clothed with righteousness. He was mocked, he was reviled, he was cheered, so that God's people might be honored and blessed. He died, so that God's people, those who trust in him, may live forever. He obtained pardon and forgiveness for those who are burdened, those who know the weight of sin upon their souls and have no way of discharging it themselves. He did it. He did it willingly, lovingly. He did it without respite. On one occasion, there was an attempt to give him a mild sedative. There was one occasion when they were going to give him something that would dull the pain that he was experiencing and enduring. But the Lord deliberately refused it, so that he was conscious, fully conscious, drinking from that cup of God's wrath and drinking it to the very last drop. So that the biggest problem, the biggest problem that man will ever have to face, it's not global warming. It's not the G8 meeting that's going to take place. It's nothing to do with treaties, international business relationships. It's got nothing to do with these things that are priority with people today. The biggest problem that man has to cope with is the problem within his own heart, the problem of sin. How can I be right with God? How can I be in God's presence without being condemned? And the only way we can be is by an interest in this last and this third death. The full force of the wave of God's wrath broke upon the soul of Christ, so that we who believe in Him may go free. We need to appreciate, we need to take time to think of the cost of the privileges that are given to the Christian. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. The death of the Savior, obtaining forgiveness for those not only conscious of their sin, but conscious also of their barrenness and emptiness, and to come to Him casting on His mercy that He would forgive. He obtained it. He obtained that pardon through His death, and now from the realms of glory, He bestows that gift on those who seek it from His hand. And this is the offer made in this gospel tonight. What would be our reaction then if we were to face death now? Would we be scared, or would we be serene? Would we be afraid to meet God or not? As for me and my house, David said it, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. What would our reaction be? Christ was crucified between these two thieves. The three pictures of death we've got, Christ was crucified between them, so that both of them had equal access to the Savior. There was no handicap, and there was no barrier. Just the same way as all of us here this evening, every one of us, we all have same access to this gospel. It's made available and it's preached to every one of us. No one's excluded, no one's disadvantaged, no one's handicapped. And the question is, what use are we making of that opportunity? Between two. But in the last moments of life, there was only one of these two saved. Indeed, that's an encouragement to us, that there is hope as life goes on, even right down to the very borders of death itself. There is hope there, as this thief shows us. But remember, there was only one saved. Only one saved. And He warns us not to be presumptuous. Don't delay things. Don't delay facing eternal issues. Don't think that, well, I can put it off for a convenient time. The two heard, the two saw, the two were there, but only one was saved. Don't be presumptuous. Don't think that we can put it off for a convenient season. Which image then, of all the pictures we've been thinking of tonight, which image best fits, describes our life now? Are we scared to die because we're not ready? Or are we trusting in Him? And we are at rest, and we're at peace when He comes, or when He calls us. Which is the best mirror that reflects our lives? Trust in Jesus Christ That's what's required of us. And that's what's brought before us from this scene this evening. Let us pray. O Lord, our God and our Heavenly Father, once again we draw near to Thee, and we come having handled and considered the things solemnly concerning Jesus Christ, Thy Son, and our relationship to Him and to Thee, and our preparedness to meet Thee, and the arguments we would have and the words that we might speak on that occasion. O Lord, our God, we ask of Thee that Thou wouldst bring home to us again spiritual realities, things that can be smothered sometimes with the clutter of life and living. May we be brought face to face, O Lord, with eternal destinies and spiritual realities in Thy grace in dealing with us now. And bring us through them all, O Lord, to that place of faith and trust, that place of peace, when we commit all our interests to the One able to care for us and to handle all we commit to Him, even to Jesus Christ, Thy Son. For we ask these things in His name. Amen. We close this evening by singing in Psalm 116. Psalm 116, and we're singing at verse 7. O Thou, my soul, do Thou return unto Thy quiet rest. For largely, lo, the Lord to Thee His bounty hath expressed. For my distressed soul from death delivered was by Thee. Thou didst my mourning eyes from tears, my feet from falling free. I in the land of those that live will walk the Lord before. I did believe, therefore I spake, I was afflicted sore. I said when I was in my haste that all men liars be. What shall I render to the Lord for all His gifts to me?
Now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.